Amen. Please turn in your Bibles there to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. In Sunday school this morning, Mike taught a lesson concerning John the Baptist and referred to John chapter 1, and we're going to pick up from there. John chapter 1 is a very important passage in the Bible. I mean, it speaks about the beginning of creation. It reaffirms the person of Jesus Christ as being God in the flesh. In the first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." This is Jesus Christ. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then we have a turning of the subject in verse 4 that he begins to say that He is the source. He is not possessing life. He is the source of life. If He is the Creator, He can create physical life. But here is life, but not just physical life, but life eternal. In verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then he begins to speak a little bit about John the Baptist. But if you look down in verse number 14, you'll see again, without mistake, who this Word is. The Word, and the Word was made flesh. That is, He became flesh. He was already existing. He was pre-existent. The Lord was already the Son of God. He was already the Jehovah God from the Old Testament. And there He is in giving Himself to become the sacrifice for sins. It became flesh. He was incarnated. That's what the word incarnate means, to become flesh. Why? That He might bring that life. But how do you receive that life? In verse number 12, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Salvation is a free gift from heaven. Salvation is the receiving of this eternal life. Because of Jesus Christ. He came. He came as was taught in Sunday school with a forerunner, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is not the John of this text. Speaking of its author, John the Apostle, the brother of James, comes later. And he becomes the author whose name is on the book, John the Apostle. He is the same John who becomes the author of five books of the New Testament, this gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. That is a different person than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not going to live a long life. He ends up giving his life. He dies a martyr. He dies for preaching the truth when Herod had his head cut off because he was preaching against sin. But John, as the forerunner, becomes the one that baptizes Jesus Christ. And we find that these men come to John the Baptist and say, "Are you the Messiah?" Looking for a Messiah, knowing that there was the talk of the angels some years before that, and the announcement of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. They come and they ask this man, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "Frankly, I am not the Messiah. But I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness," as Isaiah chapter 40 would say. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness," in verse 23. "Make straight the way of the Lord." This is John's responsibility. And he gave account to these things. And the Bible says, if you're looking and following in verse number 28, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan," where John was baptizing. And then I want you to notice what it says in verse 29. "The next day," so the very next day after he was approached by the Pharisees, the very next day comes Jesus to be baptized. And Jesus is baptized there to fulfill Scripture. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. The custom was that they would come down into the water, John would baptize them, and they would remain there in the water, confessing their sins to God. Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew's account, in chapter 3, verse 16, when John baptized him and there was the voice from heaven, the angel descending, the Spirit descending in a visible form. And the Bible says straightway, now that word is not normally used. I've wanted to use it with my children a few times. When I wanted them to go do a job, like go clean your bedroom, I felt like saying straightway, because the word means immediately, right now, don't delay, all right? And so it'd be right to say to, here's my daughter Sharon, say, go to your bedroom and clean it straightway, you know, right now. You parents have probably meant that to say to your kids a few times. But here, the Bible says that straightway Jesus came up out of the water. And he didn't remain there because he didn't have anything to confess. He is God in the flesh without an earthly father. He's completely sinless. And the sinless Son of God saw John the Baptist that day and said, I'm going to be baptized to fulfill Scripture, but I have no sin of my own to confess. He was sinless, the sinless Son of God. And then something happens again. Look, if you will, verse number 35. I'm getting to my text. This is all preliminary. So we'll get to verse 35. And it says here, again the next day. So here we have the Pharisees coming, questioning one day, John baptizing Christ the next day, and then the events of today's sermon happening the very next day. And on this day, they stood and two disciples looking upon Jesus and so forth. And they come down to finally to our text in verse number 40, if you'll go there. Verse 40 through 42. And this will be our text for this morning. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So here they are, they're disciples of John, following John the Baptist. But then they saw the baptism. They heard the words of John, the testimony, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It said one of them was Andrew. And in verse 41 it says, He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I want to preach a message to you today about first finding your brother and bringing him to Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, I have already prayed many times today and throughout the week that you'd fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. And I repeat that prayer now, asking for a great evidence of your presence, simply to convey properly the message that is so important to be preached in our day. And I pray that you give me words to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are some truths from this text that we must realize. And I'm not really sure if I could adequately relate these to this church this morning. God would have to help us today. But we trust that God will allow us to bring this message to light. Andrew should be a type of all Christians today. It's not just an old story. It ought to be every one of us burning in our hearts saying, I want to be just like Andrew. A man who was seeking the truth. Heard this John the Baptist speak about what? About a light. About a God who is coming to visit us and possessed as the source of all light and life. The life that was going to be the light, the hope that was in a dismal world. And he said, I saw John and heard him preach about this light. And then I heard the testimony, Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, Andrew is an example of what we ought to be. What is at stake here is the light of the world. What Jesus did to save a sinner, a lost soul. And giving that light, bearing that light, and bringing our relatives and those that are close to us to Christ. I think from point to point, you'll get the whole sermon, from first point to last point. It might seem a little repetitious, but I want to emphasize just a few things this morning. You notice, first of all, something common. look at verse, if you'll go back to verse 40, one of the two which heard John preach, heard him speak. Andrew is an encouragement because basically he's just a common person. He's not one of the talented people. He's not the greatest of them. He doesn't become the one. In fact, is that he goes and finds his brother. His brother becomes the great preacher at Pentecost. His brother becomes the one that's always there with Jesus, with these other two, James and John. Andrew is just a common person. He's not called noble. He's not called a rabbi. He's not called chief. He's not even called honorable. They say, what is his title? Well, his title is just one. Just one of two. I mean, we're not dealing here with the president of the union or some senator. We're not dealing with somebody who's a Pharisee. I mean, there's some important people in the Bible. Like the Gospel of Luke was written by a man named Luke who was a physician. You know, you have those prestigious names. You know, if somebody's a doctor. All right, we got a medical student here today. I hope you become a medical doctor. We're looking forward to calling you by that doctor title. But what is it about that title that, you know, you say, well, the man had to be educated and he had to go through all the work it needed for school, for medical school. I mean, these guys are in college till they're like 35 years old. And we wish you the best in that kind of study. And then they're in an internship in a specialist school, and depending on what their field is. Now, Luke is a doctor. Luke had gone to the medical school, we believe, at the medical school at Philippi. There in just north of Greece. We believe he had spent time in teaching and in learning. He would be called an honorable person. Dr. Luke. Doesn't that sound good? Dr. Luke. But we're not talking here about Dr. Luke. We're just talking about somebody. Well, what are we going to call him? The Holy Spirit whispers into the apostle's ear, just call him one. Just call him one. I like it. You know, we have another person in the Bible later. We have a doctor of the law. The New Old Testament law. A Pharisee. In fact, is the apostle tells us that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, not only was I a member of this elite religious group, but Paul came to Christ from a real education. Now, there are different places to get your education. And you know, when you're planning out your education, a lot of these young people look for the best school they can afford to go to. The reputation of the school, having been, whether it's an engineering school or it's known for its law practice or for its medical field. People seek to get under the best education that they have opportunity, normally regarding how much money we have to spend on our education in these days. The Apostle Paul tells us that he sat under the feet or the teaching of Gamaliel, one of the greatest of the teachers of the time in the Sanhedrin. He was of reputation. We find his name defending the apostles. And in the book of Acts, we find him still among the Sanhedrin, but having such a reputation that he could put to silence the entire elite group of Pharisees. He said, I studied at Harvard, is what he's saying. I studied under the best of the best. The elite. The Apostle Paul could say that, but we're not talking about Paul right here. We're just talking about Andrew. Andrew, what's your qualifications? I'm just one. You know what I like about that is because God is looking for a person to bring people to Jesus who is just a one. Just a one. I mean, if you're talented, if you're from a school of law, or if you're from a medical field, God says, I can use you, and He's willing to use anybody who will come to Jesus Christ. But the joy is that the common people of this world are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. The ones that God will use are the ones who are available, who say, I am just one. I'm not even talented. You don't need to play an instrument. I enjoy hearing Sharon play. We'll get up here, and I'm kind of I hide behind the others when I blow that baritone or the trumpet. You don't have to be an instrument playing person to be a servant of God. You don't have to have physical beauty to be a used of God. Most of the time, those talents and beauty, and for young men, they like to be tall of stature and of great strength. A lot of times, those things are adverse against a person being used of God. Usually, a young person in that kind of place thinks too highly of themselves even to be used. No, my friends, God is looking for us to be used of God, but He's looking for somebody who's just a one. Doesn't that just say, I have no talent? That's good. You're just where God wants you. See, I'm not an intellect. Good. I'm not that great educated person. Good. You can be just like Andrew and find your brother. I read some statements from some men that I thought were fitting to this concept. One man said, use what talents you possess. The woods would be a very silent place if no birds sang there except those who sang the best. Be a quiet place. Another man said, it is almost as presumptuous to think that you can do nothing as it is to think you can do everything. Both ends are presumption. Another person said, consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in its ability to stick to one thing until it gets done. I think these statements emphasize what I'm trying to say. Simply that God calls Christians for His service to rescue others from the fire of hell. Imagine if you came to a serious accident in the road. I grew up in Northeast Ohio. I'm from Cleveland. Does that make me a person of bad reputation, I guess? But I remember when I was a kid and we'd drive up to school from where we lived, and it was not uncommon in a blizzard to have a pile up on the highway of sometimes up to 50 cars. I mean, I vividly remember watching one develop right in front. I watched it happen. I mean, cars colliding with each other in the ice and snow and you know, rolling over, and then you see the other ones can't stop and a whole bunch of cars piling up. Maybe you've seen that. But could you imagine having that? People yelling and screaming for help, and you were free and unhurt yourself, and you sat back and didn't do anything about the others. Could you imagine that? Perhaps you stay inside your car and say, what can I do? So I might as well not try. I mean, that's the idea. You do what you can. You might say, I'm not trained for this sort of thing. I remember being in Belize and people in accidents and dying all the time in Belize. All the time. All the time. I remember one time I was watching some dust right down the road. I thought, boy, that's dusty. I wonder what all that is. And pretty soon emerging from the dust about a quarter mile down the street was a car flying in the air upside down. He had been rolling. And finally this Jeep landed upside down in the ditch. And of course then I ran up. When I finally let the dust settle, but on my way up there trying to make sure there wasn't another car coming in its place, I pulled over, and I actually, I didn't even think about it. I just stopped. They need help, right? Let's go help them. But then as I was walking to the car, I thought to my mind, wonder what it's going to be like. Wonder how bad it is. Am I prepared to, you know, you get a little scared, you know. And it turned out they were okay because they were all drunk. Everybody was drunk. It took them a while to realize when they woke up from the concussion that they were even in an accident. They had no idea. Little children in there, but they were fine, and the parents were all drunk. I guess what I'm saying is, you know, we get this idea, well, I can't do anything because what am I going to do? You know, I'm walking to the car saying, what do I do? Do I even remember CPR and all the steps? I'm wondering, you know, what is there that can be done? I'll tell you what can be done. Anything you can do will help somebody. But you imagine sitting back saying, leave it to the experts. I don't need to get out and help. It's cold out there. It's nice and warm in my car. Why should I make myself uncomfortable? Wouldn't you have a desire to do what you can? This is what God does. He uses common people to reach the people of this world. Not only common, second, look at His coming. He is found in this passage as an earnest seeker of salvation. He responded to John the Baptist's announcement. Look at verse number 29. It said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in our text in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak. You see, these people were listening to John. They saw the Savior. They said, John was pointing at him saying, the Messiah is coming. And then he said, there he is. These men saw and they came. Many were wondering, but few were acknowledging. Today there are many, many that are wondering. If the worship is done this way, is there truth in that church? Is there really truth in the Bible? Can you believe the Word of God anymore? Or is it so archaic? Is it just ritual? Are we left with nothing but just rituals? Is there truth? But yet here we have one like Andrew who said, I'm going to come, I believe. He came to his brother. And in verse 41, he said, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. I mean, he believed. I mean, you just to be a winner of souls, what you first need is to know Christ. You know Christ here, then you can go and find somebody else to bring to Jesus. Say, but I'm not an expert. I don't know all the Bible. There is the common person. There is a person that will come. A young Christian, a person that comes to know Christ as their Savior. There is something that the Lord does to change somebody. And that is that God put the truth in your heart. Himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And you are given a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to become very concerned about studying the truth, the search for truth. The Word is truth. The Bible said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word, thy truth, thy word is truth. The preaching of a New Testament church brings out truth. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the Bible said the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not that you should come and just believe what is preached. But you come and listen. And then the Bible says to examine the Word of God and say, see whether these things are so. I tell you, when you come to church, don't believe the preacher. Don't believe the preaching. Come and listen. And then go home with your Bible and say, let me find out if what that guy is speaking is the truth. And then, if the Lord will convince you of the truth of His Word, then you make a change in your heart. But it starts by a coming to that truth. Then thirdly, we find, my third point is the change. The change. Something changed Andrew from a follower of John the Baptist to a follower of Jesus. We heard this morning in Sunday school about how John the Baptist wore his clothes of camel's hair and a leathern girdle. Now, the word girdle was a belt. This comes from like the word we use having our minds in 1 Peter chapter 1. Being girt, strapped together. They wore a robe, a toga at that time, that when they lifted their arms, they would have excess clothing here. And it would get in the way of, like with Jesus when he was growing up as a carpenter, it would get in the way, so they would take that leather belt and they would tie it to girt themselves so that when they raised their arms in activity, it was not cumbersome. And the Lord says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Quit thinking on things that are not biblical. Quit dwelling on the frivolous. Quit following the world. But He said, be ye holy, in that passage. But here is a man out there with his camel's hair. All it meant was that he was really poor. He was living off of what he could find out there in the wilderness. He was there among those camels. Debbie and I rode camels when we visited over in Israel. And in somewhere in almost the same kind of spot that John the Baptist was at when he was preaching. And, you know, if you want to see something funny, see a picture of a fat guy like me on a big old fat camel riding around trying to stay on the back of a camel. They're powerful beasts. And they make their hair and they weave it into cloth just like they would wool. And you can get manufactured goods today the same way. But at the time, it was only worn because it was free. A man was out there living off of what he could find. And say, this man came to John the Baptist, listened to his words. What changed him from a follower of that to a follower of Jesus? I mean, did Jesus have just finer clothing? Maybe he looked a little better. Well, where are you staying, Jesus? In the verses in verse 38, they said, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. And they stayed because it was about the 10th hour. And they stayed there. And one of them had found his brother and brought him to Jesus. Maybe he had you think it was a better place? Maybe he had a better, more ornate cathedral to preach in. I'm not against good-looking church buildings, but I've mentioned this in Belize. You know, we got these Christians in Belize that are giving and serving and going, and I mean they are really working hard and picking people up for church and taking them home all three services and doing the work of God. They say, why don't they have a big church building? I said this and to them early on, and I'll repeat it, that our emphasis in this church will not be investing in buildings so that we can look at our edifices and say we are something, but rather we take what we have as resources and invest it into the lives of people, because God's work is not buildings, it is people. And we'll put it into our young people, put it into their lives, and put it into the gospel tracts to go out and find others to know Christ. We want to be like Andrew. What changed this man? Well, it was salvation. He had come to Christ and had that encounter. And you know, it had an effect on him, a change. It changes everybody that comes to Christ. You notice if you keep reading in the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, there's a woman at the well. And the Bible said when she heard about Jesus and came to know the salvation that he offered, she left everything and ran to the city to find people to come and hear, hey, I found the Christ. Even the demoniac in Mark 4, after being healed and put in his right mind, sought to be with Christ everywhere he went. What changed when you came to know Christ? I was 11 years old when I came to know Christ. I was like one of these kids in the Sunday school class. I was raised in a home that believed in Jesus Christ. I was taught there, and I finally came to know Christ as my Savior at 11 years old. You said, did you give up drugs? I hadn't been into drugs. Well, you probably had to give up cigarettes. No, I had never smoked. I know what it is. You had to give up dirty things in this world. No, I was 11. I mean, I had a foul mouth. I had some things about me that were sinful. I was a sinner just like the dirtiest sinner in this world. But truly, the noticeable change in my heart happened the day I got saved. And all of a sudden, I was not only concerned about myself anymore. But the Lord put something in there, like Andrew said, what about everybody else around you? Do you know where they're going to go, to heaven or hell? Biggest change in my life happened on the inside. And we find this kind of change in Andrew. My last point today is a little bit longer. I've come to it quicker. But I'll finish this as quickly as I can. And that is his concern. I want to be like Andrew. Andrew's concerned. His concern can be called compassion. He first findeth his own brother. Notice the priority of his concern. He first findeth his own brother. I mean, it became important to him. Little wonder today how people can receive salvation and not be concerned with telling the world. I think of the one lady that got saved here who's not here today. And her concern was, come, bring my dad to church. And then she brought her boyfriend to church. She wants her children to be in church. Why? They need to be saved too. And then I was with them. Her boyfriend got saved two Sundays ago. And that Sunday afternoon, I was at a meeting where they were all together. And I was walking to my car, and she sent her brother. And he came over. He said, my sister said I'm supposed to come over here and talk to you about baptism or something. He didn't even know what he was talking about. He needed to be saved. He's yet not saved yet. I spent some time with him. But I'm trusting that God will work. What a priority. The first thing he said. Not to a lot of us, the first thing we want to do is be comfortable. Relaxation becomes our occupation. When actually we ought to be first about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. What do you spend your time doing when you're not at work? Is that a fair question? I mean, think about that, Chuck. I mean, is it right for a preacher to get up on Sunday and then get on the pulpit and say, what are you doing with your time? Are you out there telling people about Jesus? Right? I don't want to be unkind about how I say this, but the Bible says, seek ye forth the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't it? Seek ye fifth or sixth or ninth? Or does it really say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven? Now, I've already prefaced my preaching by saying, don't believe me. You can't get upset, man, that says, don't believe me. But I can tell you to go home and talk to God about this. Seek ye first. I think he had his priorities right, and I think we need to get our priorities right. He said he first findeth his own brother. Notice, secondly, not only that, the person. The priority in the person. He went to find his brother. Compare that to the first brothers. So where is your brother? Well, my brother's keeper. Human nature wants to evade the responsibility for our brothers. That's what we want to do. We'll say, it's not that important. I'm not really in charge of my brother. What did the Lord indicate? That the blood of your brother, Abel, cries out to me from the earth? We are all our brother's keepers. We are brothers in humanity. We are brothers in sin. We are all sinners. We are also brothers sharing the same consequences of sin. An eternal fire of hell awaiting all those who don't believe. But we are the Andrews, if you know Christ. We are the ones who carry this message and say, come on, my brother, come listen. Because next week the preacher's going to come and he's going to have a dinner. But the most important thing is coming to hear how you can know Jesus as your Savior. See, and I'll finish up here in just a minute. The person. Are you concerned about your brother? I'm sure it's that smoke that's causing that. I'm having trouble even speaking myself. So why don't I finish up? My last point is the profession. I mean, here he brought his concern, brought him to a profession. Look what he said at last thing, verse number 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. A lot of people have band-aids to put on human problems. Really. I mean, they say, what you need for your problem, your lack of confidence, is that we need to put a band-aid of self-esteem. What you have a problem with is that when you're sitting alone and you realize how you're feeling guilty, is to have the band-aid of ignoring the guilt. That never made any sense to me, but it's what they're doing. Go to a psychiatrist who will tell you that you're really not guilty for your sin. What you need to do is have a preacher that just preaches positive. Wouldn't that be nice if all we could do is preach the positives and not the negatives? It'd be like having a doctor who always told you how good you are and never talked to you about the cancer within. It would be irresponsible. A lot of people are trying to find answers. But God has an answer. And it's not in a method. It's not in religion or rituals. The answer is, let me introduce you to Jesus. Come to know the Savior, which being interpreted, he called him Messiah. He said, Christ. The one predicted from all of the Old Testament, from the beginning until the end of the Old Testament, he is here. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Can you think of some people that don't? Can you think of some people that you love in this world who don't really know for sure that Jesus is their Savior? Can you think of some of those people that are around you at work and you say in your mind, I've never broached the subject. That's a difficult thing to do, I know. Say, I don't know if they're saved or not, Pastor. Well, this is it. I'm asking you to go find them and bring them. Let them sit in the church service next Sunday. Let them hear about Jesus. Who knows, maybe they'll come to know him themselves. It's part of God's plan. There's a missionary to Africa named Robert Moffat. Was David Livingston's father-in-law, I believe. He said the following. He said, we'll have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a short hour before sunset to win them. We've got a short time. We ought to be busy about bringing people to Jesus. Listen, friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you might think, why is it so important? Because if you don't know Christ and you die in your sins, you pay for your sins for an eternity. We'd like you to get saved today if you're not saved. If you don't know Jesus, this would be a good time for you to get saved. And we'll give you that opportunity. Would you bow and pray with me now? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray for the one that went out not feeling well, that you'll help her. Wayne's mother, I pray that you strengthen her. I pray, Lord, that you bless in here, bringing our minds and our hearts to dwell upon our own eternity with the assurance that's needed to be certain that we're going to heaven. I pray, God, if there's somebody here that's not saved, that today would be that day. And then for those who are here, that we might respond to being like Andrew, wanting to bring our brother, our sister, our friends to you. Bless this invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody here to say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart. If I died right now, I don't know for sure.